You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
What an amazing day to be in church on Good Friday. If you're with us for the first time, we just want to welcome you. This is the day that we honour. We honour and we cherish and we love a Saviour called Jesus, a man who came to earth, who died for us, that we could never be separated from God again, but that we could have eternal life through Him. Amen. Amen. About a year ago, I just had this statement well up in my heart, Hill of Grace. And I was so looking forward to Easter this year because on a hill is where Jesus died for us. It was a hill that became grace forevermore. And so this morning I want to share with you about grace, that grace can be encouraging to you this morning, that grace never separates us from God this morning because of the grace and the truth who is Jesus Christ this morning. Today we welcome each other. If you're watching online today, we welcome you this morning on Good Friday as we celebrate today where Jesus died for us on a hill. And we will be forever grateful that on the cross He carried the sin of the world, that every person may know Him and have eternal life, that we can always be with Jesus, that because He rose from the dead 3 days later, we still have this same power today to receive transformation over every single area over our lives and our families. So today, Jesus, You are the one we honour. You are the one that we love this morning. Our hearts are set on the love of God our Father, who sent His Son for us, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Today, Jesus, we thank You for the hill of grace. I love this story called The Prodigal Son, and it's in Luke chapter 15. But I love this scripture that John talks about in John 1. John taught the truth about Jesus when he announced to all the people who were wondering, who is this Jesus? He's the one, he was telling them. Set your hearts on Him. I told you He would come after me, even though He ranks far above me, for He existed before I was even born. And now out of His fullness, we can now be fulfilled. And from Him, Jesus, we receive grace heaped upon more grace. Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the Anointed One, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy. This morning, Jesus comes to you with grace upon grace. And the way that I want you to picture grace this morning is when you go to the ocean and you see the sea billowing in with waves of rolls, rolling in with waves. That's grace. Grace of the love of a Savior, love of a Father. It's like the waves in the ocean. It just keeps coming and rolling into the seashore. It never stops. His love never stops. His truth never stops. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. In a human being, it can end out, but with Jesus, it's unending. It never stops. You never have to work for it. That is the grace and the truth. Who is Jesus Christ today? And I want to look at this incredible story out of Luke chapter 15, and it's called The Loving Father. You might have heard of this story. This is the prodigal son story. There's a father and there is two sons, and it starts in verse 11. Then Jesus says, once there was a father with two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me? This is incredible because this son who is asking for his inheritance, his father is still alive. And not only that, he's only a teenager. He's only about 14 years of age and he's coming to his father and saying, I know you're still alive, but I want what's owed to me. I want my inheritance. And this is not even in Jewish thinking of the day, to give a son an inheritance while he's only a teenager. An inheritance is something that you get when someone dies, but now he's standing in front of his father asking, demanding for this inheritance. You know, I believe that the father in this moment with his son is acutely aware of his son's present heart condition. He had his father alive, but he would rather have his money and leave. You know, I think that this would have devastated the heart of a father. You'd rather have my money than have me. You'd rather spend time in relationship with me, and you just want my money. And father, in his mercy, gives his son his entire inheritance. You know, this came at great risk to the father. Freedom as a 14-year-old with a whole inheritance of money, going out, leaving the family home, entering the world and traveling, making his own decisions with a fortune as a 14-year-old. So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons their inheritance. Verse 13, shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all his belongings and traveled off to see the world. He journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all that was given to him in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. You know, this son had moved away, had no idea to live with everything that had just been given to him. He didn't have the skill set to manage his own finances, and now he finds himself in an incredible place of lack. A teenager in a foreign place living in an adult world. He scatters his resources, he squanders his inheritance and throws his money away. And following this financial disaster, if that wasn't enough, there's a famine in the land where he is in at the moment. So not only is there financial disaster, he's now in a famine. With everything spent, nothing left, he grew hungry, for there was a severe famine in the land, so he begged a farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. The son was so famished, he was willing to even eat the slop given to the pigs because no one would feed him a thing. You know, famine strikes the land, and this son, this 14-year-old teenager with no money to his name, with no family around him, and with his money gone, certainly all his friends have deserted him, finds himself in a place that he is in need for the very first time in his life. Finding a job, he ends up feeding swine, a job that was great dishonor for a Jew. He can sink no lower. It is clear he has taken whatever he can get, whatever is around. He's so desperate that he's willing to take it. Though employed, he still suffers. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. No one has anything to offer him. Even the animals are better off than him. And this son has this moment where he takes a paw. As all his money is gone, as he's finding himself looking at these pigs that are eating and living better than he is, he finds himself in this moment and realizes that his father's servant has it better than he does as the son right now. He exchanged the truth about his father for a lie and was serving in a place that he didn't know. Humiliated, this story says. You see, what I love about this story about the father and the two sons, it's Jesus telling this story. He's got tax collectors around him. He's got men all around him that the religious leaders of the day would never, ever consent to talking to. But here is Jesus just talking to the tax collector. Here is Jesus just talking to the men that no religious or right person wants to talk to. But he's sitting down telling them this story of a father that just wants to see the best for his son. And as we see this son, he's having a moment where he realizes that the pigs are eating better than he is. Humiliated, He said, what am I doing? The workers in my father's house, they're eating better than I am right now, and I'm sitting here in a famine. They've got so much food. There's plenty to go around. There's plenty to share, and here I am in lack. They lack nothing, he said. Why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and eating their slop? I want to go back to my father's house. And you can imagine, as a 14-year-old boy, I just want to go home. I need to see my dad. I need a good hot meal. And I'll say to him, Father. And he's preparing this speech in his head right now. He knows that he's been rebellious. He knows that he's walked away from his father and asked for inheritance before his father had even died. So he's preparing this speech in his head. Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I'll never be worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, just treat me like one of your employees. I'll take whatever I can get right now. I know I've been wrong, but if I can just serve you in an employee capacity, I'll be eating again and I'll have food and I'll have a house and I'll have a bed to sleep in and I won't be in this famine right now alone. As a 14-year-old child. So the young son sets off for home. From a long distance away, the father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar. And he's looking at my son because this is a father who has not just been going idly about his routine, not just getting to the day-to-day of his work. This father has been looking out for his son every single day, looking over to the hill to see, is this going to be the day that my son comes home? Is this going to be the day that I can behold him again and I can embrace my teenager son again? I don't know where he's gone. I don't know what he's been doing. I just want my son in my arms. And this father has this moment where this day, like any other day, he's out there looking and he sees his son coming towards him. He sees him dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in the father's heart because his son was returning home. With so many servants, there was so much work to do. He could have been going about his day, but this day was interrupted because he finally had his son. And as soon as he saw his son, Jesus is telling the story to them. As soon as he saw his son, he ran to meet him with this burst of energy, with this burst of passion and excitement. The father didn't just walk gently towards him. He didn't stand where he was, and he didn't wait for his son to come to him. He ran to see his son, to embrace him, to love him, to wrap his arms around him, kissing him over with tender love. Have you ever been in a place where you had such love for a person that it made you run towards them? Well, my husband was lucky enough to have this experience with me. I kid you not. I was 20 at the time, and we were in a really large church back then where I grew up, and he had liked me for months and months and months, and he just kept hanging around me and walking around me, and I'd be like, oh, Lee, you're so good looking, but nah, I like the fact that you like me, but no, not today. But there was this one day that it all changed. And I just looked at him. Do you remember this, love? I just looked at him. I just looked at him from across the distance. And something stopped in my heart. My eyes changed towards him, where it was like I was looking at him for the first time and knew that this was going to be my husband. And let me tell you, I didn't stand in the place. I didn't just stay there with all this emotion and just think, well, I'll deal with it later. I ran towards him. What a sight that would have been, a scene. I ran towards him because I knew that he was going to be mine. Now, he probably just kept walking off. No, he didn't. Obviously, we've been married for 20 years, so the story went well. But that's the thing about this father. He didn't just stand there. He didn't just stay there with all this pent-up emotion thinking, oh, there's my son that I thought was dead and now he's home. He ran towards him, which went against all Jewish custom for a Jewish man in this culture to be running to a rebellious son. But rebellion is never what the father saw. What he saw is, my son who was lost has now been found, and all I want to do is wrap my arms around him and embrace him. I can imagine at the time when Jesus is telling the story to the tax collectors, they're saying, what kind of passion is this for a father to do this, to run towards a rebellious son that just wanted the money but didn't want the relationship? What kind of love is this? The father was so full of love that it actually says he stoops towards his son to collect him in his arms. Did you know that that's the meaning of grace this morning? That God doesn't wait for you to come to him. That God, because he loves you so much, will stoop to come to you, to embrace you in his arms, to lift you from where you are to a place where he created you to be. And in this moment, he has his son. And he picks his son up from where he was, his son feeling guilty, his son feeling ashamed, his son feeling separated. I've done the wrong thing, Dad. And his father stoops in grace, picks him up, and sets him on his feet again. You know, I hear the son saying, Father, I was wrong, because he had his prepared speech. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son again. I've left. I've done all these things that have separated me from you. I was so wrong. And he's trying to get the speech out to his father. And the father says, stop. And just keeps wrapping him and wrapping him and wrapping him in his arms. The son can't even get his rehearsed speech out because the father doesn't want to hear it. All the father sees is that my son that was lost is now found, and he's in my arms after all this time. And even though the son was trying to get the speech out, the father just kept wrapping and wrapping his arms of love around him. You see, as a son, sometimes when we've done the wrong thing, when we've been distant, when we've been away, we want to hold to our rehearsed speech. And it's hard to receive this love that you don't have to answer for, that you didn't have to earn, that you don't have to do good works for. You know, he's trying to get the speech out, but the father's saying, I don't want your speech, I just love you. And that's what God is saying to every single one of us. I don't want your rehearsed speech. Don't push me away. Just receive my love this morning, because relationship is yours. No matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been away from him, God wants to embrace you in his arms today. He loves you. And I think that's the key, isn't it? Receive his love, receive his grace, his might, his ability, his power. What is grace? Unmerited favor. You didn't earn this. You can't give me a speech for this. I just want to love you. You don't have to work for it. You can't earn it. His favor, his grace, not ours. God's grace is what transforms your life. Who is grace today? Jesus. Jesus is grace and truth. I love what Romans in chapter 11 says. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by our good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. I love what the father said. He interrupted the son. Son, you're home now. The father ignores the speech. My son who was lost has now been found. The relief, the exhaustion of the long wait, not knowing if your son was dead or alive. He knows this day that he is alive and he's been found. You know, we cannot find our worth from the world we live in. We find our worth in the image of the one we were created in. We were created in God's image. And when we put our trust in his perfect sinless son, we are forgiven and accepted. We are his. Verse 22, turning to his servants, the father said, quick, bring me the best robe. Bring me my ring right now. Bring me shoes for his feet. And bring out all these things that I may cover my son. You see, towards him was a son who was dressed as a beggar. But the father said, this is not the worth of my son right now. From destitution to complete restoration, this is what God's great is. This incredible exchange that happened on the hill of grace where Jesus' blood was shed for you and me. His clothes were exchanged for a robe and the Father's robe. Honor and affection was being dressed upon his son. The signet ring being put on the son's finger saying, all that I have is still yours today. Shoes, slaves wore shoes, but he got shoes for his son because he was not a slave, he was a son. Everything the father now has is his. He is restored and transformed. Romans 3 says it like this, yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us, all because Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from guilt, punishment, and the power of sin. So the Father says, let's have a party. Let's celebrate. My son who was lost has now been found. Let's prepare a feast and celebrate. For this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive again. Once he was lost, but now he is found. And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. You know, this was not just any party. This was his son who was lost, has now been found, and a celebration. Not only has there been affection, not only has there been love, but now there is a celebration for everyone to be a part of because what was lost is now found. You know, and you can understand not wanting to throw a party. You might hear this story. The tax collectors might have been hearing this story as Jesus was telling them to then going, well, hang on a minute, this son was rebellious. Surely there's some consequences. Surely there's some things that he has to do, some jobs around the house. He might have to work off this debt for a good couple of years. And you want to throw him a party? You know, as parents, we don't want to reward our children with bad behavior. We love the C word, consequences. You will have consequences when your father comes home. And it was only the other day we were in school holidays. Praise Jesus, every child is going back to school next week on Tuesday at 9 a.m. And no, I love my children. But the other day it was a little bit risky. And I'd accidentally, which is very me, locked myself out of the house. And I'd rung my neighbor who has a key to my house. I know them, it's okay. And said, how long to your home? And they said, we're going to be home in about 10 minutes. And I'm like, great, 10 minutes. We'll just sit out the front with three children, three boys, 14, 11, and 10. We'll just sit here nicely within our own space and we'll just wait for the key to arrive. And in the space of 10 minutes, I had so much water going out everywhere because water fights had begun. They started wetting each other. Every single child was drenched. And by the end of the 10 minutes, my youngest son, Benjamin, was on the roof walking around. 10 minutes. And I can understand when somebody's saying, you want to throw them a party? There's no way I'm going to throw my children a party, let alone prepare a feast for them, let alone cook for them. I just want to put them in their bedrooms with consequences and wait till your father gets home. But the interesting thing is, this is not the father. You see, Jesus is telling us the story that this is not human love. This is love of a father, a creator, a savior, a restorer, a healer. One who loves you so deeply that wants to celebrate when you come home, not give you consequences, celebrate you when you come home. And this is what the Father was doing. That's why I'm not God today. And aren't you glad for that? This is what God's grace does. From a famine to feasting, from isolation to community, from discouragement to mutual encouragement, to conditional love, to unconditional love. Where do you find unconditional love in our culture? Come on. Where do you find grace without rules and consequences? Where do you find unconditional love in the culture that we live in today? Not even our families can come with unconditional love at times. Yet here is the love of a Father, unconditional love, grace heaped upon grace, that when I see my son, I don't want the speech. I just want him in my arms, because all I know is that I love him. God loves you today. You might have come with a prepared speech, but I've been so distant. I've been so far of God. He just wants to put his hand over your mouth and stop. Just let me embrace you. Let me love upon you. Would you just stop the speech for the moment and receive my mercy? Accept my help. Receive my love today. That's grace, who is Jesus, which is truth. Today, Romans 6 says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law." You are not under the rules and the condition of how man sees sin or rebellion. You are under grace. When God sees you, he embraces you. I love what Romans 4 said. David's faith, even King David himself, speaks to us regarding the complete wholeness that comes inside a person when God's powerful declaration of righteousness is heard over our life. Apart from our works, God's work is enough. It's not by your works. It's by what Jesus did and finished upon the cross. He took it all for you. What happy fulfillment, David says, is ahead for those whose rebellion has been forgiven and whose sins are covered by the blood. What happy progress comes to them when they hear the Lord speak over them, "I will never hold your sin against you." Romans 4 says the promise, this promise that he is talking about, depends on faith. What is faith? That you believe God at his word, that he loves you, so that it can be experienced by you as a grace gift. And now it extends to all the descendants of Abraham. That is you and I. We have that promise of that blessing. So the prodigal son, being embraced by the father, was a place where his heart was transformed. His next step was clear. His future was now bright, because he had the love of a father to embrace his family once again. Grace, favor, unearned, undeserved, nothing that the son could do. When you are in your most undeserving state, grace comes, and his name is Jesus. You will be empowered, you will be healed, and you will be changed from the inside out. You know, grace is a genuine heart encounter with a savior who loves you more than you can imagine. It is not about what you have to do, but it is about what Jesus has already done for you. Good Friday is where Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus is holy and cannot live in sin, because he knew no sin. God didn't want to be separated from us, so he made a way through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins so that we could be in relationship with a holy God. He has made your heart his home, and when God sees you, he sees his son. He is never separated from his son, and because of Jesus, you are never separated again from your father in heaven. Hill of grace, where God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then we see the second son, the older son. Now the older son was working in the field when his brother returned. And as he approached the house, he'd been working all day. He approaches the house and all he can hear is music and celebrations and loud voices and cheering and shouting. And so he goes to the servant and says, What's going on today? And the servant is so excited because he's talking to the brother of the lost brother. Your brother who was lost has now been found. Who was lost, he is now here. And your father is throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming. And the older son became angry and refused to go in and celebrate, a little bit like me the other day with my children, with one on the roof. So his father came out and pleaded with him, "Please, son, come and enjoy the feast with us. Come inside." And the son said, "Father, listen, how many years have I been working like a slave for you, performing every duty you've asked of a faithful son? And I've never once disobeyed you. I've never gone away from you. But you never threw a party for me because of my faithfulness. Never once have you given me a goat that I could feast on and celebrate with my friends like he's doing now. But look at this son of yours, not my brother. Look at this son of yours. He comes back after wasting your wealth and reckless living. And here you are throwing a great feast to celebrate for him." And you can understand this. His son had followed all the rules. He was a good person. And he was voicing proper outrage to his father for rewarding irresponsible behavior. Isn't that just like you and us today? Why would we reward irresponsible behavior? So we can understand what the son is saying. I believe that the brother followed all the rules, but believed doing good works is what received reward. But I believe what was really missing was relationship. A son knows what the father wants to give because of relationship. That what the father has is already yours. You know, grace does not depend on what we have done for God, but rather what God has done for us. Verse 31, the father said, "My son, you are always with me by my side. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. It's only right to celebrate like this and be overjoyed because this brother of yours was once dead and gone, but now he's alive back with us again. He was lost, but now he is found." The son was serving his father well, but so harsh towards his own brother, more interested with a sense of justice than embracing his brother who was now found. "A party," he said. "My brother has rejected us, squandered everything, and now you want to throw a party." The older brother talks about his self-righteousness. The son understood morality and rules, but it wasn't really enough. It's okay to be good. It's great to live a good life. But if you miss out on relationship with a God, it's not enough. Don't you want to know the way God can love you? Don't you want to know that God can speak to you about your life, about your children, about your families? I've been married for 20 years because I've been listening to God for the whole time of my life. Where He directs me, I go. And because of that, I have a fulfilled and satisfied marriage. I want to listen to God. I want to know what He thinks about me. I want to know the way He created to me, to have Him love me. All this time, he didn't understand what he could already go up and receive. Hebrews 4 says it like this: "So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in a time of weakness." This older brother needed strengthening. He was in a time of weakness where he needed to see relationship more than just good works. It wasn't enough just to be a good person. His heart was desperate for relationship, for strengthening, for encouragement. Romans says it like this: "So then make it your top priority to live a life of peace, with harmony in your relationships, eagerly seeking to strengthen and encourage one another." The father accepts his older son and acknowledges that all the father has belongs to him. This access, this grace has been extended to his son but it's been extended to you and I this morning. Can we just receive all that the Father is telling us that we can have and be? He says to his son, "You are my son. All that I have is yours." Can we just receive this grace who is Jesus today? Can we just receive his truth today, who is Jesus? Ephesians says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And I love what Titus says. "So as a gift of his love, and since we are faultless, innocent before his face, we can now become heirs to all things." You know what that means? It's not just a father's inheritance here on earth. It's a father in heaven with his inheritance that he has for you right now. Jesus has already died. That means everything that is his, he wants to give to you today, because it's an overflowing hope of eternal life. 2 Thessalonians says, and I close with this, "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father God, who loved us and in his wonderful grace gave us eternal comfort and a beautiful hope that cannot fail." Encourage your hearts. Let your hearts be encouraged this morning and inspire you with strength to always do and speak what is good and beautiful in his eyes. It's not only for you to receive the grace of Jesus Christ today, but it's to show grace to all around. Don't you want to live in a culture? Don't you want to be in a marriage? Don't you want to be in a family where grace, unconditional love, just like the sea, billows in and is unending and unending, where you can love and receive one another? That's the love. That's the grace. That's the hope, who is Jesus. Can you stand with me in this place today? Acts 20 says it like this as we come to worship. "And so now," this is what Jesus says, "I entrust into you God's hand and the message of his grace." God has entrusted you his grace this morning. It's in your hand to show, which is all that you need to become strong. And all of God's blessings are imparted through this message of his grace, which he provides for you as a spiritual inheritance given to all his holy ones. Aren't you grateful here for his grace today? Aren't you thankful for Jesus Christ today? Let's give him a hand clap as we thank Jesus Christ, who is grace today. Be a good person for it. You just need to receive it this morning. Can you receive God's love? Can you receive the love of a father? Can he interrupt your speeches? Can he interrupt your thoughts this morning, that you can receive the love of a savior, that you can have relationship with Jesus Christ, to have eternal life, to no longer be separated from him? You know, Jesus says, just come as you are. Come as you are this morning. Don't come with all your speeches. Come as you are, because all I want to do is receive you. I want you to receive my love. I want you to receive my grace this morning. You can't earn it. It's undeserving. I just want to give it to you as a free gift from me. And this grace and truth is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. He took our diseases. He took our sicknesses. He took our sin. Everything that could have darkness over us, he took upon his body, so that you would never have to live with it. The reason he died on the cross is not just to save your sins, it's to give you victory, to live a transformed life. I don't want to live my life without Jesus' power, because God raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later to show you the same power that raised my son from the dead is the same power that I want to give to you. So if you're in this place, place this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can have a personal relationship with Him. He wants to encounter you. The one who created you wants to show you all that you are through His eyes. He wants you to hear everything that He knows and understands about you. He wants to have relationship with you. And if you're in this place today, we're going to pray a prayer as the congregation this morning, asking Jesus into our heart. And if this is a prayer that you have never prayed before, you can pray this for the first time with every head bowed right now. If you are saying to me, Naomi, I don't have a relationship with God. I haven't asked Jesus into my heart, but I want to have a relationship with a God who loves me, with a God who wants to embrace me just as I am. I don't have to come with prepared speeches. I can just receive the love of a Father. If you are saying that you want to be included into this prayer today, with every eye closed and every head bowed, would you just raise your hand to indicate me so I can include you in this prayer this morning? Is there anyone this morning? You can just put your hand up and you can just put it down. Thank you, I see that hand. Is there anybody else this morning? Include me into this prayer. I want a relationship with God. Maybe you're in this place right now and you might feel distance from God where you once felt close to Him. And you're saying to me, Naomi, I want to come back into a close relationship with God. I don't want to feel separated. God wants to embrace you this morning. His grace wants to wrap His arms around you and tell you this morning, son, daughter, you are home. You may have felt lost, but you were never lost to me. Come back into relationship with me. Come and experience this grace gift of salvation, who is Jesus. If that's you this morning and you want to be included into this prayer, I just want you to raise your hand to indicate to me, I want relationship with God to be restored to its fullness again. Is there anyone? Will you put your hand up today to receive? Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Is there anybody else this morning to include me in this prayer? As a church this morning, let's pray together. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved this morning. Let's pray this prayer. If you can pray this after me. Dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. And because of your grace and truth, I will never be separated from you again. Because you love and died for me, that I could receive eternal life. I choose to follow you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we just pray for every single person that has prayed that prayer. And now what you get to experience is the love of a Father. My son who was lost, my daughter who was lost, has now been found. God wants to show you His love. Receive His love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. An amazing decision that you have just made. If you're watching online this morning and you've made that decision, congratulations. This is an incredible, incredible day on your life to make a decision. And if you pray this prayer for the first time, watching online or here this morning, we want to celebrate with you. There is so much more that Jesus wants to do. It doesn't just stay here with a decision. You get to learn how to follow Jesus. You get to learn how to receive this grace, this unending grace. And we want to be able to be on that journey alongside of you. If you're watching online this morning, you can go to gc.org.au/first steps. And this lets you know how to contact us, where you can receive how to walk this journey out, and that you're not going to do it alone, because we're going to be right by your side. And for anybody else here this morning, we've got a host up the back, got a Bible for you. We've got a booklet for you called First Steps, and this shows you your next step on your journey, living as a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ, who is God, your Father, this morning. Amen.